Let us all turn to the Gospel tonight, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 24. It's nice to have that little interval, and we learn again about favourite names. I'm not saying anything about the name Roger, but we have Nathan, and then we have David, and these are two names from the Bible. We really have to look into the depth of the Hebrew language to find something, or if I could, with something roughly in line with the name Roger. I must look into that. But Nathan means sent of God, or even, for that matter, given of God. And that's a lovely thought. And David, of course, is beloved. If we think of God's dearly beloved son, and how precious that name is. Even when we think of David, seems he was the last of the family, and commonly enough, with those who come in the last of the family, have a special case for being particularly beloved. And so was the family of Jesse all those years ago, really beloved of God. So there we have three names to keep in combination. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading in verse 1. This is a very, very important chapter. Every chapter, indeed, in the Bible is important. But this is important in terms of the disciples' relationship with Christ. We're looking now at the extent to which they knew him, and it was really powerful. Perhaps the most powerful experience they ever had prior to Pentecost, to see the risen Christ. That was astonishing. Way, way beyond their expectation. It's true the Lord told them, but it never sank in. And that's a sad thing. The Lord shows us particulars in his word. We see them, and we think we understand what we're looking at, and yet that thing doesn't really settle with us, doesn't reach the heart, doesn't stir the soul. I'm afraid that happened with the resurrection. The Lord told them often enough, but it never really gripped their heart with any reality. Not till they saw him. Oh, what an experience. Transcending, I think I could nearly say infinitely transcending anything they had known of the Lord up to that time. So when I come to Luke 24, and we have Matthew 28 and the appropriate chapters, and Mark and John that are subsequent to the resurrection, these have to be chapters that we take to heart in a special way. And I suppose I confess tonight that Luke 24 as a chapter that registers with me time after time. Aye, time after time. That's the way the Lord works. Luke 24, verse 1. You see that our Savior rose again the first day of the week. That's why we recognize the Lord's Day. The first day of the week. It's the resurrection day. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it's still dark, you see, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. You can see the resurrection didn't grip their heart, didn't sink in. These are the most devout. These are the women coming. First of all, they are to the fore in their affection for the Lord, their love, their zeal, everything. And yet they have spices prepared to anoint the dead body. It just didn't sink in, did it? Here's what they found in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in. Fancy that. They were not afraid. In the dark, just in that inkling of the morning. Some people would be afraid to go near a grave in the dark. Never mind, go in. And we see their courage. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. You see, they weren't rejoicing. They were perplexed, not knowing what to think. Have they stolen the body? They haven't come to the conclusion he's risen. It's really a matter of anything but that. They're much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. You had to be reminded of his actual words there in Galilee, even after that, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Imagine them having that special favor above Peter, James, and John, and others. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman. That remarkable, unforgettable experience. And their words seemed to them, well, they came and told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they were reasoning amiss, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Praise the Lord for that discovery. Just part of a tremendous chapter. We would even pray, reading words like these, Lord, let us experience something of the blessing the apostles had away back then, and the woman too, these godly women. We can grant to them that they can be ahead of us in the thrill, the experience of all they had before them that day, that early morning. And yet, we would fear that we might have a lesser Calvary, or a lesser resurrection experience compared to them. It's a blessing to be reading that tonight. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Douglas, for reading the Word of God. We're going to sing just two verses of a hymn together, just by way of preparation of heart, number 354, 354. Just verses 1 and 2 this time. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. 354. We'll stand together just for the first two verses and chorus, please.
Thank you.
I want to draw your attention tonight to a simple phrase at the end of the Bible reading that was brought to us this evening. Verse 15 of Luke 24, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near. I want to speak for a little while tonight upon the subject, when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. Oswald Smith was a famous preacher in the 20th century. He was the pastor of what came to be known as the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. And he traveled the world to recruit people for missionary service. It was his heart's desire as a young Christian that he himself would become a missionary. But that was not the will of God for his life. His constitution, his physical makeup was too frail. He had certain health issues, and he wasn't able to go to the mission field. So he began to preach about missionary endeavor. And subjects like the call of God, consecration, the Great Commission, full-time service, the spreading of the gospel, and hundreds were called to the mission field under the ministry of Oswald Smith. He made this remarkable statement about the Great Commission. He said, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." He took the missionary cause and endeavor seriously. And during his lifetime, he wrote many wonderful books, short books, books that in an intellectual sense are easy to read, but sometimes difficult to read because they are so challenging. Books like The Revival We Need, The Man God Uses, A Passion for Souls, The Endowment of Power, The Consuming Fire. He also wrote many, many wonderful hymns. In fact, about 1,200 hymns Oswald Smith wrote in total. Jesus Only Let Me See, Saved, Deeper and Deeper. And then one perhaps that is well known, although it's not in our hymn book, and just simply When Jesus Comes. The tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And I just want to take that little theme tonight, when Jesus comes, and look at some instances in Scripture whenever we see people who had tremendous needs and were going through difficult circumstances in their lives, and then all of a sudden, maybe unexpectedly as far as they were concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near. Jesus came to the place where they were at, and everything changed whenever the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. You see, whenever the Savior comes, things happen. Whenever the Lord comes to us individually and enters into our homes and our personal circumstances, wonderful things can happen. And it's our prayer tonight that the Lord will come to our hearts, in this very meeting, that in these days that we're living in, the Savior himself will come, that the Lord will draw near into our homes and our families, into our services here in this sanctuary, into the children's meetings, into the outreach endeavors, into the prayer meetings, and that we might make it our prayer that the Lord will come to our hearts and that the Lord will make a wonderful difference as he does that. You know, the Puritans were famed with preaching relatively long sermons with many, many points, great theological sermons. And I don't profess to be a theologian tonight. I don't profess to be a Puritan either. But, you know, I just want to bring a few thoughts tonight. We've got 9 points to get through, and we're going to try to keep them as concise and as simple as possible as we think about this little phrase, when Jesus comes. First of all, the Savior comes to the sinful. Let's think for a few moments about what happens whenever Jesus comes to those who are sinful, still in their sins, living a life of sin. If you go back there to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5, and in the opening verses of the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, we have these words, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So we're introduced now to the man of the Gadarenes. Sometimes we refer to him as the demoniac of the Gadarenes or the madman of the Gadarenes. Here's a man who is possessed with a legion of demonic spirits. His life is absolutely defiled and absolutely destroyed. We might say that this individual was as close to hell as it was possible to be without actually being in it. This man was not in hell, but we might say that hell was in him. Here's a man, and the devil has taken absolute control and possession of his life, and he isn't even thinking straight. He's not even behaving like a normal human being anymore. We read that he was naked. He was in the mountains. Then he was in the tombs. Then he was down in the seashore. We read that he cried out night and day. We read that he cut himself with stones. We read that nobody could bind him. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could harness him, not with chains. He often broke the very chains that bound him. Here was a man who had a demonic power within him, supernatural strength that was not of God. And yet the wonderful thing is that Jesus came. Jesus Christ our Lord came across the Sea of Galilee, I believe with the explicit purpose that he might meet this man, this sinful man, and meet him at the point of need. And it seems to me tonight that the reason, the only reason, that the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee was to meet this individual, because as soon as he had delivered this man, he went back again across the sea. I believe that on the Sea of Galilee, he had a lesson to teach his disciples in that storm that we read about in the previous chapter. And then his errand to go to the land of the Gadarenes was to meet this man who was sinful. He loves sinners. And whenever the Lord comes to a man or a woman who is far beyond the reach of mortal man to change their lives, whenever Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. He is in the great ministry of delivering people who are bound and fettered by sin. And it's our prayer tonight that in this town of ours, in this locality that God has put us in, that the Savior would come to the sinful. I'm not sure tonight if you've ever heard of the name Mel Trotter. He was a famous American evangelist who worked in a mission station in one of the great cities of America. Mel Trotter lived an absolutely depraved life right up until the moment that he was converted. He was born into a home where his mother was a Christian, his father was a publican. And so as a young teenager, Mel Trotter was introduced to alcohol, and it wasn't long before alcohol began to consume his life completely. He met a young girl. He fell in love. He proposed to her, all the while somehow able to cover up externally, as far as she was concerned, his addiction to alcohol. And shortly after they got married, she suddenly realized this awful problem that her husband had, that he was certainly an alcoholic. He actually loathed and despised the way that he was living. He had served his time as a barber. He had to give up that profession. He applied for several other jobs and got them. And usually within a week, he was fired and lost his jobs because of his addiction to alcohol. On one occasion, he went away in a binge and was away for 2 or 3 weeks, drinking himself into a stupor, absolutely miserable, hating the life that he was now living. And whenever he returned home, he discovered his wife nursing their 2-year-old baby who had died in his absence. And oh, what guilt suddenly flooded his soul. And as he had done so many times before, he vowed and he promised his wife that he would never touch another drop of alcohol. And yet within 2 hours, he was drunk again. Went to the funeral home the next day, found the little casket, opened the casket, heart absolutely broken. He says he felt like a murderer. He felt guilty. And he looked into the face of that little toddler, that 2-year-old, and somebody had given money to his wife to buy a funeral, a burial outfit for the little boy. And all of a sudden he began to think, could I take that outfit off him and sell it and buy alcohol? He didn't have the heart to do that, but he took the little boy's shoes, went down to the pub, and exchanged those 2 shoes for several shots of whiskey. Then he went off to Chicago with the purpose of taking his own life. And he found himself at last in a mission station in Chicago, the Great Garden Mission. And a man stood up and gave his testimony and told the crowd there that day how Jesus had come to his heart and delivered him. And Mel Trotter heard the gospel and was wonderfully converted. And in a moment of time, the chains of sin were broken, and he never touched another drop of alcohol. God gave him a new life. He gave him a new beginning. He made him into a new man. He made him into a new husband. He gave him a new home. And Mel Trotter soon gave his life to ministering to those who were sinful, just like himself. And friends, wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we were to really pray for people who are sinful like that, bound like that, just like we once were, and the Lord would go to them and set them and deliver them and set them free. Wonderful things happen whenever Jesus comes to the sinful. Wonderful things happen as well whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes to those who are needful. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And we all know something of the story of this needful individual, Bartimaeus. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his very city. The Savior came to the very street that Bartimaeus was sitting beside. He came to the very place where Bartimaeus was begging. And Bartimaeus is a type of the natural man. Poor and needy. And yet the Lord thinketh upon us. We believe tonight that Bartimaeus was in need physically, for he was blind. And the Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Bartimaeus was in need materially because he was a beggar. And the natural man is a spiritual destitute, a spiritual downright. We have debts that we cannot pay. We're impoverished. And Bartimaeus was in need spiritually, not just because he was blind, not just because he was a beggar, but simply because he was Bartimaeus. He was just like every one of us, a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And yet the Savior came to a man who was needful. And that day the Lord met all the needs of Bartimaeus. He opened his eyes. He touched his life. He raised him up. He provided for all of his needs. He cleansed him. He forgave him. And he set him free. And it may be tonight that you have needs in your life. They mightn't be as acutely obvious as the needs that Bartimaeus had. But here you find yourself tonight in a prayer meeting. And there's a sense in which we are in the place of prayer because we recognize something of our needs. And that's why we're here, because we are poor and needy. And yet the Bible says, the Lord thinketh upon us. Hymn writer said, I need thee every hour. Enjoy our pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. We live in a world that is needy. And we need to pray as never before that the Lord will come and meet the needs of men and women that we know and love. That the Lord will come and meet our needs. Because tonight we are spiritually in great need of a move of the Spirit of God. We are spiritually in need tonight of the Holy Ghost to come upon us and set us on fire for God, and to meet the needs of our churches, and to fill our empty pews, and to bring people in that the Lord has prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus comes to those who are sinful, and whenever he does that, things change. The Lord Jesus often comes to those who are needful. And whenever he does, things change. But our Savior often comes as well to those who are fearful. And whenever he does, things change. It may be tonight that you find yourself in this sanctuary. You find yourself in the prayer meeting. And there are fears within your heart. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14. And verse number 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and he's going now to his disciples. There in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the night hours, in the Sea of Galilee, and undoubtedly they are filled with fear. They have faced storms before, but here's a storm that's severe, and they're in the middle of the sea, and it's the fourth watch of the night. And they're fearful. What a storm it was on the Sea of Galilee. Verse number 24 says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Verse 22 indicates that the disciples are in that ship, in the sea, in the storm, in obedience to him. Because it says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. It wasn't their plan and purpose at that particular hour of the evening to get into a ship at all, but the Lord constrained them, get into the ship. And as they entered into the ship, he told them to go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. And they have gone in now to the ship, and then after he sent the multitudes away, verse 23 says, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And as he was praying, he was there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, and it was dark. And as far as the disciples were concerned, the Lord's nowhere to be seen. And sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? As far as we can discern, we're in the center of God's will for our lives. As far as we're concerned, we're trying our best to obey him. As far as we know, we're in the place where the Lord has put us. But why all of a sudden the great storms? And whenever the storms of life come, where is our Savior? He's in the mountain, Mount Zion itself. And he's praying and he's interceding for his own. And the Lord could see everything that was going on from that vantage point. And he knew all about this storm. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they were going through. He knew exactly how they felt. And so he came to them walking in the midst of the sea. And it says in verse number 26, when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled. They were filled with fear and uncertainty. And yet whenever the Savior came, he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And I suppose tonight in the law of averages, there are some in this very meeting and others that are listening in online, and you're joining us virtually, and you're going through a storm, and you can't see the hand of God in it at all. And it's our prayer that if that's where you are tonight, that the Lord himself will draw near, that the Savior might come, and he might speak that word, "It is I, be not afraid." And whenever the Savior came, everything changed, and he got eventually into the ship, and he spoke and he rebuked the wind and the wave, and it says the wind ceased. And when they were come into the ship, they worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." If it hadn't been for that storm, they wouldn't have realized at that time the great authority, the great power, the great ability, the great knowledge, the great love and compassion that their Savior had for them. He comes to those who are sinful. He comes to those who are needful. He comes to those who are fearful. But then in John's Gospel, chapter 11, he comes to those who are tearful. John 11, what a wonderful chapter it is. So much detail concerning the trouble and the trials and the tears that Mary and her sister Martha were going through. Their young brother Lazarus had fallen ill. He had been sick nigh unto death. And then we read that he passes away. And now he lies buried. And in the midst of it all, again, just like the disciples we've already considered, it seems that the Lord is far away from his disciples, his followers, Mary and Martha. It seems that he's far away from them just whenever they need him the most. He's nowhere to be seen. And then we read in John chapter 11 and verse number 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And we know what she said, and we know what they said. They said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died." Jesus Christ, our Lord, had came to those who were tearful. And somehow they felt that he had come too late. But the Lord's timing is always perfect. And how often do we wonder, why does the Lord tarry? Why doesn't the Lord answer a prayer now? Why doesn't the Lord raise those that are dead in trespasses and sins now? Why doesn't God intervene now? And sometimes we're tempted to think that the Lord's timing is all wrong. But isn't it lovely that the Lord comes to those who are tearful? And before the miracle happens, before the resurrection happens, we have in John 11:35, perhaps one of the deepest verses in the Bible, certainly the shortest, 2 words, Jesus wept. Now all sorts of reasons have been cited as to why the Lord Jesus Christ wept. We can't go into them tonight. Weird and wonderful ideas have been given here as to why the Savior wept. I just believe he wept because he's kind, he's compassionate, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he weeps with those who weep, he mourns with those who mourn, he sits where they sit, he identifies with us, and there's not a pain that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows shares a part. Maybe tonight that you're tearful. Maybe tonight that your heart is aching. Maybe tonight that your heart is broken. It might be over a loved one that's dead in trespasses and in sins, and you can't change it and you can't raise them. And you wonder where the Lord is. You might even be physically bereaved yourself of a loved one. But friends, remember that the Word of God says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus wept with those who weep. The psalmist said, "Lord, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" May the Lord draw near to those tonight who are fearful. May the Lord tonight draw near to those who are tearful. But another lovely thought is that the Savior also comes to those who are faithful. He comes to the fearful, he comes to the tearful, but he also comes to the faithful. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, you'll see where we're going with this. He comes to those faithful. who are faithful. John chapter 20. And we have here the account of the resurrection morning. We read about it over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now we're reading John's account of it. Verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early. What a wonderful saint of God Mary Magdalene became. If there was ever a person in the Bible that proved that if any individual, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. Mary Magdalene is a wonderful example of that. We have a before picture of her in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. She was possessed with seven devils. And in the same verse, or the next verse rather, we have an after picture. Because it says that having been delivered of those seven devils, it says that she ministered unto the Lord out of her substance. Here was a woman who had been forgiven much. And the Bible says those who are forgiven much love much. And here's a woman who loved the Lord with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, and all of her strength. The Savior had come to her at a time in her life and set her free and wonderfully cleansed her and delivered her and made a wonderful change in her life. And now she counts no sacrifice too great for her to make for him. And she ministers unto him out of her substance. And now we read in John 20, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, one of the last at the cross, was now the first at the tomb. And we read later on that she stood at the sepulchre weeping, tearful. Verse number 14 says, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Here's faithfulness. First at the tomb, last at the cross. And if this individual that she supposes to be the gardener knows anything about the whereabouts of the physical body of the Lord, tell me, and I will look after his body. I will take him away, and I will see to it somehow that his body comes to no harm. What a woman of wonderful, wonderful faithfulness. Some of you know the story of Grey Friars Bobby, the little Scottish terrier that stood for years at the grave of its master just outside Grey Friars Churchyard in Scotland. That little dog was found running through the streets until at last it came to its master's grave and sat there faithfully. And it's become a memorial, a national monument in Scotland. And here's a woman standing at the grave of her master. Doesn't understand all of the implications of the resurrection. Hasn't got everything together in her mind. She doesn't know as much as we know tonight. But my, she's faithful. And Jesus Christ our Lord came to where she was. And it seemed impossible. But the Lord honored her faithfulness. She was the last at the cross. She was the first at the tomb. She was the first to witness the resurrection Christ. And then in verse 17, Jesus said, touch me. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And having done that, she was filled with joy. And she came and told his disciples. And she was the first one to be a witness and a testimony to the resurrected Lord. He comes to those who are faithful. And it might seem impossible, as it did for Mary, that the Lord would come to us tonight. But God honors faithfulness. And let's endeavor to be faithful. He comes to the sinful. He comes to the needful. He comes to the fearful. He comes to the tearful. He comes to the faithful. But he also comes to the sorrowful. Luke's Gospel chapter 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of the Lord's disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 40 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as he begins to talk to them, he asks them in verse number 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, and ye walk and are sad?" They were sorrowful. They were sad. They were discouraged. What a beautiful account this is. Two disciples, two followers of the Savior, and they're discouraged. They're disappointed. They're downcast. They're confused. It seems that all their hopes, all of their dreams lie shattered in a thousand pieces at their feet. And they've nobody to turn to as they see it but one another. And yet Jesus himself drew near and went with them. One preacher once said, "The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement." And I'm sure tonight you've all known what it is to be discouraged. Some of you have even known what it is to be depressed, downcast, cast down within your soul. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, can come to those who are sorrowful. As far as they were concerned, verses 19 and through 24, it seemed that all hope is gone. The one that they had trusted, the one that they had believed, and they said, verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And it just seems that all hope now is gone. And sorrow has filled their hearts. Sometimes we can lose hope. Sometimes we can get discouraged. And yet the lovely thing is that whenever they were sorrowful, Jesus Christ came. And he began to speak to them. And they were absolutely open and honest at how they felt. And then the Lord opened the word. And he began to speak to them from Moses and the prophets and all the Old Testament scriptures, all the things concerning himself. And what a word they got from the Lord. And as their eyes were opened and they beheld who he really was, they were able to testify, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us and as he spoke by the way?" And everything suddenly changed, and they realized, this is the one. This is the one that's risen. He comes to those who are sorrowful. Maybe you're sorrowful tonight. Make it your prayer that the Lord will come and meet you at the point of need. He also comes to those who are doubtful. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "I doubt the man who never doubts. I doubt the man who never doubts." You know, it sounds so spiritual to say we have never once doubted the Lord. But friends, I believe if that was true for all of God's people, that we would be seeing mountains flow down at his presence. The Lord says, "If your faith is a grain of mustard seed, thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea." But we're not seeing those things happen. Our faith is very small. Sometimes our faith gets shaken. Sometimes our faith gets sifted. And the Bible says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And it's no incident or accident that the record in Scripture is given of Thomas. We often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And I, for one, am glad that Thomas is recorded in Scripture. I'm glad that Peter's faults and failings are recorded in Scripture, because these things are written for our learning, that we might have hope. That there's hope for those who have doubts. That there's hope for those who let the Lord down. That there's hope for those who falter, and there's hope for those who fail. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, once again, that on the first day of the week, in the evening of the Lord's Day, in the evening of the first day of the week, that the Savior entered into that upper room. Verse 19, John 20. "And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst." Again, you see him coming to the fearful. And on the Lord's Day evening, the first day of the week, as the disciples were met together, Jesus came. But sadly, Thomas wasn't there. He missed out. And maybe that was the thing that gave rise to all of his doubts. You see, an avoidable absence from God's house as Francis Ridley Havergal said, is an infallible sign of spiritual decay. And whenever the disciples met with the risen Lord in the evening of the Lord's day, they were filled with joy, they were glad whenever they saw the Lord. And then whenever Thomas came later on and they explained to Thomas all the things that they had experienced and seen, Thomas says, "I will not believe unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side." And we read in verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them." He had learned the lesson. I need to be in the house of the Lord. I need to be amongst the people of the Lord on the Lord's day, because my faith is not growing whenever I'm not amongst the people of God. And again, does it say, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. This is the Lord's glorified body. And he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." You see, the Lord knew all the things that Thomas was thinking and all the things that Thomas had said. And he knew that Thomas was doubtful. And he knew that his faith was small. But we see there the mercy of our Lord, that the Lord comes to those who are doubtful. Maybe tonight our faith is very small. And oh, that God would come tonight and build our faith and strengthen our faith with his lovely, lovely presence. He also comes to those who are unfruitful. What an encouragement this is. John's Gospel, chapter 21. "When the morning was now come," verse 4, "Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was the Lord." And you know something of the night that had gone before? Peter had said, "I go a-fishing." Peter thought, perhaps, the Lord's finished with me as far as public ministry is concerned. I'm going back to the old life. I'm going fishing. He didn't invite anybody to come with him. But the other disciples said in verse number 3, "Will we also go with you?" What a sad influence Peter was on the other disciples. And they all went back to the fishing, and they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. Their labor, their toil was unfruitful. And yet, whenever the morning was come, Jesus came, and he stood on the shore. And he asked them, in verse number 5, and I think there's a bit of humor here, "Have ye any meat?" He knew that they hadn't caught anything. But he just asked them the question. I would love to see the look on the Lord's face as he asked that question. There's nothing more frustrating whenever you're sitting fishing and somebody comes along and they look into your box or they look into your bag or they look into your keep net and they say, "Have you caught anything?" And they know rightly that you haven't caught anything. And the Lord knew that they hadn't caught anything, but he asked them the question anyway, "Children, have you any meat?" And they simply answer him, "No." No excuses, no explanations. It's like they don't even want to talk about it. They felt so barren, they felt so unfruitful. And you know the rest of the story, that the Lord says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And they go out again and they're not able to draw the net in now for fishes. And the dominating factor here is that Jesus Christ came to those who were unfruitful. Hymn writer said, "Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain." You see, friends, tonight without him we can do absolutely nothing. But when Jesus comes, things change. Whenever he comes to those who are sinful, things change. Whenever he comes to those who are needful, things change. Whenever he comes to the fearful, the tearful, the faithful, things change. Whenever he comes to the sorrowful, the doubtful, the unfruitful, things change. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all sins are washed away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. One simple thought to finish. Jesus is coming for those who are watchful. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28 says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Young Scottish boy called Evan was a blind boy. Went along to church and Sunday school. He'd become a Christian. Came the favourite day of the year for all of the children to go on the Sunday school excursion. They were going down to the seaside, and all of the children that were there were given a little kite each. And Evan, the little blind boy, was given a kite, a beautiful, bright kite with tassels and streamers. And it was a beautiful scene, the sea glistening before them, the sun in the sky, the clouds, the blue skies, the beautiful scenery all around. And as the pastor came to mingle with the children, he saw them all standing with their kites. But little Evan, the blind boy, seemed to be enjoying flying his kite more than anybody else. And the pastor came along and says, Evan, you're enjoying yourself, but you can't see the beauty of God's creation. You know what he says? He says, Pastor, I can't see it. But he says, I can feel the tug. I can't see it, but I can feel the tug. And for the child of God, we cannot see him tonight. But there's a tug within our hearts. And someday soon, Jesus Christ is coming back again. For those who look with the eye of faith and live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. Friends, he's coming back for those who are watching. And whenever he comes back again, those who are watching and witnessing and worshiping and waiting, they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. Some are going to be caught up. Many are going to be caught out. Some, sadly, are even going to be caught on. But friends, I want to be watching and waiting. Whenever Jesus comes again, I want to be living a life ready with no regrets. So friends, tonight, whatever our situation is, whenever Jesus Christ our Lord comes,